so that we could hear from Him, receive from Him. If you want to put a title on tonight, I guess it would be Jesus is Enough. If you listen much to Francis Chan or Michael Kouliakos or different individuals like that, that's a lot of the message you're going to hear is that that Jesus is enough and the Word is enough. And especially Francis Chan, as you well, heck, and Kouliakos as well. I mean, they come in and they've experienced and generated and led and been a part of mega church life and the franchise model of doing Christianity and all of that stuff, and they've both come back into a place to where they're like, you know, man, we're getting out here and we're running so fast with the gospel that we're leaving Jesus out of it. And so I really see a shift. Hopefully it'll take root in the church, but I see a shift of people's hearts that we want to come back, not necessarily simple living, but the simple gospel. And we live in a time of where we have taken, and I believe we're in a good place in the sense that this generation of believers, I feel like probably has a great understanding and grasp of our identity, of who we are in Christ. Our beloved status, the fact that He is a kind Father, He's a good God. Generations past, a lot of the stuff I grew up in was more of a sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it was God's mad, and you better appease His anger. Because more than likely, if you don't appease that anger, He's going to judge you harshly. He's going to send you to hell. And so much of our faith journey in generations past was based on the fear of being in the hands of an angry God. And the Word says the goodness of God draws men to Him. The goodness of God draws men to Him. And, we've all sat and been in the sermons that if you died tonight and, we're in a car wreck, would you, and the screams of little Johnny and how far is hell, a mile and a half from church. And we've all heard that, right? We've been there and all that. That's good on getting altar calls, but it's not good on transforming lives. That's good to move people to get to the altar, but I have found and seen through 30-something years of being saved and in the ministry that it does not keep people on a path and a journey with Christ. It a lot of times it loops them into a cycle of self-reformation and trying to do better in their life. And at the end of the day, we have to have radical encounter with Jesus. We have to have radical encounter with Jesus. And you say, what do you mean radical encounter? Genuine encounter, because genuine encounter with Jesus is radical encounter. I think a lot of times people have encounters with church. They have encounters with preachers. They have encounters with superstar evangelists. And they never have a genuine encounter with Jesus. Because when you have genuine encounter with Jesus, it is radical encounter with Jesus, and that transforms and that changes. And I want to look and talk tonight. I'm going to marry this scripture of Luke 9 in with where some scripture I was reading this week in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to kind of marry this scripture together, and I want us to make sure as we come in with this day and this age of understanding our identity in Christ and who we are in Christ, and understanding the empowerment that we have, the mandate that's on our lives to change the world. And y'all hear me on that stump all the time, and I believe we can change the world. I believe we're supposed to change the world. But the way that we change the world is not by drawing men to us and simply doing good works and saying, look at what I've done. The way we change the world is to be image bearers of Christ. Okay? And if we're not image bearers of Christ, if we are fully reflecting our image, then we are giving them something that is shallow and will ultimately let them down. Because I'm going to disappoint you. And I'm going to fail you. And I promise you, you'll disappoint me. And you'll fail me. And people will leave you and people will betray you in life, Christians. And when we come and we put our hope and our trust in men, and we put our hope and our trust in these institutions, you know, we run around with I love my church t-shirts and all of that stuff. And I want you to love Victory Fellowship. But not to the point that it takes the place of a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. I want this to be a feeding place where you come in and not just, oh, I get fed, but an equipping place. Let me put that equipping place where you come in and your faith is spurred, your faith is challenged, your faith is stretched, and you go out there and you are an image bearer of Christ and you reach out and you touch the world. And we come in and today with our, you know, I mean, let's face it, guys, and we've all got them, and I've got ministers that I looked up to, and I love them, and all of that, and they're tremendous, and they're good preachers, and all that. But if we're not careful, we'll elevate them to superstar status, and we'll sit around and we'll wait for the next Billy Graham to come along, and we'll wait for the next you know, whoever our, you know, hot superstar preacher is, we'll wait for them to come along, and we tend to live our Christian life vicariously through them as they go out, and we perceive that they are changing the world because they've got X number of followers on Instagram. And we determine success and we determine image bearing by how many followers we have. And that's why there's so much self-promotion out there today. That's why there's so much self-promotion out there today. And they'll come in and we'll spin it and we'll say, well, that just shows you how many people I'm impacting. And there's some truth to that. I'm not knocking that. I'm glad that I hope our podcasts get listened to by a lot of people. It's probably more than we realize. I hear stuff all the time. People's like, yeah, man, I've been listening to your podcast and all that stuff. And, you know, I'll never see them in church. That's good and that's awesome. But at the end of the day, guys, we come in, and if we're not careful, this understanding of who we are in Christ and this empowerment of being beloved, and the fact that God wants to use us and speak through us and do all of these things, if that supplants the thing that we are image bearers and nothing more than image bearers, then we're giving the world a gospel that will not sustain them. The gospel of Sid will not sustain you. The gospel of my life, I want you to look at my life. I want you to look at my marriage and the longevity of my marriage. Me and my wife this August will have been together 40 years. 40 years. I don't look that old, do I? I married her when she was 13. I'm just kidding. But we, for real, we've been together 40 years in August. And and it's been amazing. It's not an enduring and we're hanging on. It's been amazing. It's been an amazing ride, an amazing journey. Tremendous. And I want the young couples, I want Michaela to look at that and say, man, that's what I want. I want her to hang out with our family and say, that's what I want in life. And so I want to model that. But at the end of the day, I in myself am not enough for her. At the end of the day, the fact that I'm friends with Sid and Lori or man, I want to emulate what they walk in and all that stuff, that's not enough. She has got to have genuine, radical encounter with Jesus Christ. And the goodness that she sees in me does not need to be the fact that he's a good man. I strive to be a good man, but what she needs to see in me is that he's an image bearer of Jesus. And I wanna just put some scripture, out there in Luke 9, and hopefully we'll have time, we'll bounce over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just to kind of reinforce that idea and that concept. That's not blasting anybody that you know, when I'm talking about superstar preachers, immediately you probably start thinking about people in the mind. Not knocking any of those. It's not their fault we make them superstars, it's our fault. When I put somebody in an unhealthy place, you know what it becomes? An idol. She can become an idol to me. The passions and the pursuits that God's put in my life that I love, if I put them in an improper place and give them an improper affection, you know what they become? They become idols. I've seen people make their children idols. I've certainly seen people make their children's activities their idols. There's probably like 10 million people that are in travel ball right now that think their kids are going to be the next Mike Trout. And they're still playing coach pitch. I'm like, you're right, it is. It's humorous. It's humorous. And you know what we've done? We've created a whole different idol system. So anything that I put a unhealthy affection on that takes the place, that supplants where the superiority of Christ in His gospel, then it's out of whack. And I understand that Peter and John, when they go into the temple at the gate called Beautiful and they heal the lame man, and I understand the whole look on us. I get that. But immediately, you know what they said when they said look on us? They began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they lifted the man up and they carried him in the temple and all the people came flocking in immediately, you know what they said? They started declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, Jesus, who you crucified, not look at us, man. We're full of the Holy Ghost. We got it going on. Y'all should have been at Pentecost. I'm going to write a book. Come to my seminar next week. Wasn't any of that stuff. It was this gospel of Jesus Christ is what has changed this man. And I want us to make sure that in, as I said a while ago, in this age of enlightenment, and it is an age of enlightenment. I think it's more than an age of enlightenment. It's an age of revelation. I don't mean this derogatory to anybody in past generations, but I am simply saying that the church today has greater revelation than the church had that I grew up in. And I'm not talking about Corinth Baptist Church. I'm talking about the church age. And I think if any of us were honest that grew up in church, I think we could say that. Then I think it would be safe. You like me, you grew up in church. I think it would be an honest assessment to say that I'm sorry, but there are levels of revelation that I have about who He is that my grandparents didn't have. Because we grew up in this thing, and please don't get offended and say, you're knocking my granny. I'm not knocking your granny, but more than likely, your granny was simply coming in and saying, I love Jesus, and I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And we're more than sinners saved by grace. That's what I'm talking about in this revelation, okay? So don't nobody get offended. If you're listening to podcasts, I'm not dissing your grandmama. She's probably an amazing woman. I'm just saying, as a whole, the generations, speaking from my experience and the stuff that I read, the books that I read and all of this stuff, and what the writers were putting out there 20, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, and all this. And so we've got this understanding about our beloved identity and who we are in Christ, that we're not just soldiers in an army. We're not just sinners saved by grace. And we're sons, but we're even going beyond the place of fact that we're friends of God and that we're sons of God, and we're coming in this place of bridal status. And that's superior, guys. That's superior. She's my friend. She's my bride. That's superior. If my daughters were sitting here, I would say she's my daughter. And that's big. But she's my bride. That's superior. And so when we come in and understand this bridal status, it is a superior revelation. It's a superior level of relationship. I've always said, you know, the word says that the two shall become one flesh. I see people get in such a relationship with their kids and all of that. And a lot of people have dysfunctional marriages because they put more into their children than they do their spouse. I could help y'all with y'all's marriage some because some of you put more into your children than you do your spouse. And the word says the two shall become one flesh. I am not one flesh with my daughters. Guess what? Aaliyah's one flesh with Brett Kent, and Errol's one flesh with Rhett Tolleson. And I love them dearly. And I would die for them 1,000 times a day. But this is superior. And understanding this is superior over this. And so we understand this, but then we come in and we have to understand that me and myself, I'm not enough. Even understanding my status, understanding my beloved identity, that there's a superiority in Jesus, and I want us to live a life, and I want us to be a church. We say, man, where's the supernatural, and where's the miraculous, and where's the all of this stuff, and that? And it's because I think sometimes we slip away, and I'm guilty of this. We slip away from Jesus is enough, and you know what we do? You know what I'm really good at? I am really good at teaching kingdom principles. I can grow people if they want to grow. I'll teach them kingdom principles. But sometimes, I'll teach kingdom principles to a fault at the expense of having radical encounter with Jesus. Amen? Can y'all see that sometimes? Man, I'll come in and, well, I'll lay kingdom principles. I'll speak to you about the kingdom of God and all that stuff. But sometimes we get so ingrained in that vein that we miss the fact that there's got to be radical encounter. Kingdom principles didn't heal you, Amanda. Encounter with Jesus is what healed you. Okay? And you know that. Radical encounter with Jesus. And we know the things to do, and we believe the things, and I believe we're supposed to walk this stuff out. But at the end of the day, nothing can replace radical encounter with Jesus. You guys, y'all going through this program, and I see a few new faces, and some of you guys are new and all of that stuff, and you're going to get a lot of great principles at the Blake House. They're going to teach you great principles. If you follow these principles, it will better your life. But it'll fall short if you don't have radical encounter with Jesus. When you have radical encounter with Jesus and then apply these principles on top of that foundation, that is what launches you into everything He created and designed you to be. So it all comes back to radical encounter with Jesus. Let's look in this text right quick. I could just kind of keep rambling and talking and all that. We're in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I'm in the King James tonight. So look at these first two verses. He took His 12 disciples and He gave them power and authority. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. So they've got this anointing that's come upon them. They've got this commission to go out and change the world. And so all of a sudden we say, man, I'm empowered and I'm sent. That's awesome, right? That is awesome. That's what we are beginning. We understand this. As a generation of believers, we understand this. I really don't think I have to convince you guys of that. I shouldn't have to convince you of that. I think y'all get that. That we are empowered, we're anointed, we're called, and we're sent. And then in verse 3, 4, and 5, He gives them some more instructions, and I won't read it for the sake of time. And in verse 6, it says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the gospel, the disciples, they were preaching the gospel. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were healing the sick. And then we come in and we see verse 7, 8, 9, and we see an odd body of scripture right here. We see three verses. It's kind of like they're just stuck in there. And I really feel like that the Lord in our text on what we're studying tonight, the Lord spoke to me on that. And I'm just going to read these verses real quick. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him. And he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And of some that Elisha had appeared. And of others, one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. I mean, it's almost like a parenthetical break in here. And then immediately comes right back in with the talking about the apostles. And so we see in verse 6 that the apostles are going out, they're preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then we see this three-verse break in here, and it said that Herod heard of all that was done by him. Who all of a sudden Herod's like, it didn't say he heard about the fame of the 12 disciples. Didn't it say he heard they were preaching the kingdom and healing the sick and all of that stuff? What did it say that he had heard? Jesus. Jesus. The thing that is going to move the world, the thing that is going to stir the world, the thing that is going to activate the world out there is not Sid moving in a powerful way, but it's Jesus himself. And I really think that's why God stuck this scripture in there the way that he did, because James, it's just real odd. Why is that sitting there? Man, we're rocking along, the disciples are out doing the Great Commission, and they're going out, they're sent, they're casting out devils. The other scripture said that the disciples came back in some of the other gospels, and on this same text, and it comes back and they said they were excited because they said even the demons are subject unto us. So you've got these guys that are casting out demons and healing the sick and declaring the kingdom of heaven's here. And all of a sudden, God just sticks right in the middle of that, and he said, now Herod had heard about Jesus. And he said, this has got to be the resurrection of John. This has got to be something so supernatural. And I want to tell you something, guys. I in myself am not supernatural. I in myself can be amazingly good. I in myself, as a redeemed man, can be amazingly good, but I cannot be supernatural. I cannot be enough. I can help in myself. I can help change the trajectory of somebody's life. The Tom's guy is changing the trajectory of people's lives. He's given out 90-something million pair of shoes through his company. KST can do a lot of good things. We can build houses in Honduras. As individuals, we can raise money for missionaries. We saw that last night. That wasn't supernatural. What we did last night in itself was not supernatural, Jacob. It was generous people that have good hearts. But when we come in and Jesus is in the middle of it, Jesus himself, not the 12 apostles, not a group of people, not Sid and Lori, not Damon Thompson, Bill Johnson, Stephen Furtick, anybody like that. Great men of God. Great, great, awesome people. Good in their own right. But unless we are image bearers of him. Y'all see what I'm saying in this? I hope everybody feels where I'm trying to go with this. I can do a lot of good stuff. Lori's got a sign in our house right now, and I like the little signs, and it says, what good will you do today? What good thing will you do today? And I think that's a good thing for us to wake up to every day. What good thing will I do today? There's a lot of philanthropists out there that do not know Jesus that are doing a lot of good in the world. They are building homes for people and they are feeding the hungry. And they're trying to solve a lot of the world problems. But that in itself is not enough. And I love that in this scripture right here, the way that the Lord is breaking this down for me. Because we see the disciples doing awesome things here. They're doing exactly what God told them to do. But in comparison to Jesus himself. So we see this break in verses 7, 8, and 9. And then all of a sudden in verse 10, it says, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And one of the other gospels, I want to say it's in Mark, it said there were so many people around them and people coming in because of the excitement of what was happening. It said they did not even have time to eat. They had no time for rest. So Jesus said, let's go to this desert place apart from Bethsaida and we'll rest and we'll eat. And in this text it says, and he took them, and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, they followed Who? He didn't say they followed the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles had been what? Healing the sick. Healing their sick. Casting out devils. Preaching the gospel. But when Jesus is on the scene, who's the star attraction? Who's the star attraction? Jesus. And I don't say that lightly. Yeah, it sounds a little frivolous that Jesus is the star attraction. Y'all know what I'm saying in that, in our culture. Y'all get that. Y'all get that. The star attraction in this was not the apostles. The star attraction in this is not going to be, God, that just don't sound right. That almost sounds a bit, yeah, everybody knows what I'm saying. My gifting and my anointing is not the star attraction. It's not enough. I don't want people, you know what we, often we choose churches because we like the preaching of the minister, or we like the music, or we like the programs, or we like the fact that my kid, the lamest excuse I've ever heard is, I go to that church because my kid's friends go there. And so I say, you're letting your kid's friends lead you spiritually then, aren't you? I'm sorry, but you're an idiot. If you're coming to Victory because your kids' friends are here, that's not enough. You're being an idiot. Just, I'm editing. I really am, I promise. Because it's not enough. It's not enough. It better be a radical encounter with Jesus. That's why we want to try to be such a presence-oriented church. If it's not presence, we're missing the boat. And it's not my presence, and it's not her presence, and it's not y'all's presence, it's the presence of Jesus. When you come in this place, you know, a lot of guys are like, man, I love to listen to you. You're so passionate, Sid. No, I'm not near as passionate as he is. I have people tell me that a lot. They say, man, I love your passion. It just, and I appreciate that. I'm a passionate guy. I appreciate that. But I want to tell you something. You know where that passion originates from? It's from him. He is passionate for you. He's jealous for you. He is jealous for you. We wonder why a lot of stuff isn't coming into our life and all of this. And we're like, man, people are this or this or this or this and this. And a lot of times God's putting what I call a tournament block on it. Because he's jealous for you. And he doesn't want things to get in the way that's going to take away for his affection for you and ultimately your affection for him. He's jealous for you, James. He's jealous for me. And anything but him is not enough. It will not sustain you. And it comes in verse 10, 11, and I love this. And the people, when they knew it, they followed him. Who? Jesus. And the disciples received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Is that what it says in 11? No. All of a sudden you've got these disciples that Jesus is empowering and Jesus is filling. And Jesus is commissioning. Man, they're doing the thing. They're doing exactly what he told them to do. Then Jesus incarnate shows up on the scene. And the people stop going to Peter. Peter don't have a line waiting on him. It said they followed him. Even though they've been doing great things. They followed him. They came to him. He healed them. He healed them. He spake unto them of the kingdom of God. Verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. They were helping out Jesus, wasn't they? Verse 12 is humorous to me. I'm not saying the disciples have done anything wrong in any of this. Because I can so put myself in that. They're probably feeling pretty doggone good about themselves of everything that had been happening and taking place. And man, I'm in a good... how many times we feel like, man, I'm just in a good place with God and I'm getting it done. Sometimes we don't feel like we can change the world. Sometimes we can stand on the stage and we can say, I'm going to change the world. And mean it and believe it and feel it. And that's where we are with these guys. And so they come in and they're going to help God out and say, God, here's the thing, God. We have got this multitude of people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children that have followed us here. And you know, you lose track of time, Jesus, because everybody gets in your line. And so you're ministering to everybody and you're healing the sick and you're preaching and you're teaching and the day's far spent now. And so we really need to, let me help you out. We need to disperse these people because this is what makes sense. We help God out, don't we? You know, we come up with all these ideas of how we can make church better. Can I just be real? And so we offer more services so it'll be convenient. I told you about the guy about a year ago came up and came in one Sunday and he says, I'm gonna start coming to church at Victory here. He said, y'all service time at 10:30, I think it's going to work real well for me. I'm serious. I kid you not, right here. Came up to me after church and one Sunday told me, I don't know if he didn't realize, but dude, we didn't get out to 12:30. He said, it's going to work real well for me. And man, I am not political. I am not good at that stuff. I would never probably pastor a big church or anything like that. And I was like, dude, if the only reason you're coming here is because of a convenient time, you won't last long at all. And he didn't. But we come in and we tell God, we say, God, if we do this and 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 if we do this, then it's going to make it work. And so they came to help Jesus out. And I want to tell you something, guys. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And so Jesus comes in and he looks at the disciples and he said, well, give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. He's saying now, I have given you power, I've given you authority, I've equipped you, so you feed them. He's not rebuking them. He's just saying, give them something to eat. And they said, Lord, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all these people. One of the Gospels on this account said, Lord, even if we had, I forgot how much money he said, 200 penny worth or something like that. He said it wouldn't be enough to feed all of these people. And there's no place, it's not like there's a Kroger down the street. So that's out of the option. You know, that's not an option. He said, we've only got 2 fishes and 5 loaves. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and he broke. And then he gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. So we come back into verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, and then ultimately in verse 16 right here. And Jesus broke the bread. Jesus multiplied the bread. Jesus multiplied the fishes. Jesus did a creative miracle right here. And he's enough. Did the disciples have the capacity to do the same thing? Only if they're operating in him and through him. Yes, but only if they're operating in him and through him. And I think that's what the Lord wants to really ingrain in us and put in us. And I thought it a little bit odd that the Lord wanted me to teach on this tonight. It's a Wednesday night. It's really the first Wednesday night that we've had of the new year. But maybe this is to help set the tone in our lives a little bit for this year, upcoming for 2020. Y'all turn real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think we've got plenty of time. Anybody got any comments? Yeah, we're way early. Anybody got any comments? I'm still struggling with the flu, so y'all just kind of bear with me, and I don't have my wind under me, so I may not preach till 8:30 tonight. It may be early. I'm going to read out the Passion Translation on this. I love the wording on this in the Passion Translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you got a Passion Translation, turn in that. All right, we're going to start in verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. It's the second letter to the church at Corinth that we have recorded. He says, "Are we beginning to sound like those who speak highly of themselves? Do you really need letters of recommendation to validate our ministry like others do? Do we really need your letter of endorsement? Of course not. Do we need to, can I put that in current day terms? Do we really need to have 78,000 followers on Instagram to prove we're anointed? Do we need to have the accolades of approval of all the people to prove that we're legitimate? Do we need the superstar status? Adam, you're an elected official. You, Siri's wanting to get in. Siri got a comment tonight? You ran for office the first time and you didn't get elected. You ran for office the second time, you got elected. Twice and didn't get elected, and third time. Were you a better man after you had the approval of the people than you were before you had the approval of people? Were you the same man? Same man. So the fact that you got the approval of the people and you got elected into office did not validate you of saying, now he's a good man. You were the same man before. And I want us to understand that Jesus is enough in our lives. Because I see it with kids, and there's a reason I don't do social media, and I know I miss out on some stuff, because Lori has to show me stuff on Instagram every once in a while. Wouldn't give you a rat's rear end about Facebook, but she'll show me some stuff on Instagram every once in a while. But I see it with kids, their whole identity is based on how many friends they have and how many likes they get, and they'll put a post up, and if they don't get X number of likes within a certain time period, you know what they'll do? They'll pull it off. Because they'll say it must not be good. It must not be good. And the Apostle Paul, there were people that were coming against his apostleship, and they said, he's not a true apostle. Why should we listen to what he has to say? Because whatever reason, they had their own agendas. They were building their ministry. They're trying to make a name for themselves and all that. And so they're coming in and they're attacking him. And we get so hung up, guys. And these two are, I'm marrying these thoughts together. We come in and we so seek the approval of men, the acceptance of men, the following of men, and we try to sell men on ourselves because we have this innate desire and hunger built into us to be accepted. But I want to tell you something. The only acceptance you need is the acceptance of a father. And when I have the acceptance, I don't have to, I love all you guys, but I don't have to have all you guys to think I'm doing good with God for me to know I'm doing good with God. Because there's a lot of people in Harrelson County that don't think real highly of me. Because I used to be a good old Southern Baptist born, and I went Pentecostal, and then I don't preach on sin management. I preach on relationship. I'm not going to beat you over the head and declare that you're good because you don't drink, smoke, and cuss. I'm going to say the thing that makes you good is your relationship with Jesus Christ and whether or not you're bought by the blood of Jesus. Because I know a lot of people that don't drink, smoke, or cuss, and I wouldn't give you a nickel for their self-value. And so there's a lot of people don't think a lot of me in Harrelson County because of that. And I'm okay with that. Because he's crazy about me. And he's right in the middle of our lives. And he is loving on us. He's ravishing us with his love. He is pouring himself out on us. He is blessing us on every front. And he's jealous for me. And that's enough. And that's what everybody that walks through these doors needs, guys. Because there are people that are going to walk in here every week. Our regular church people, visitors, Blake House guys, they're going to come in every week and they're going to struggle with identity and who I am in him and acceptance and all of these things and condemnation. And we come in and we cannot sell them ourselves. You know what we have to sell them? Jesus is enough. We go to foreign countries. We're not trying to sell America. We're not trying to sell the American church. They can be thankful for our generosity. I want them to like America just because of our generosity to them and our protection for them and things like that. I appreciate it that when they are thankful for that. But at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to transform their life is not the United States of America. It is that Jesus is enough. When they have radical encounter with Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul's coming in and he says, do we really need your letter of endorsement? Of course not. He said, for your very lives are our letters of recommendation, permanently engraved on our hearts, recognized and read by everybody. In the Word, it says that we're living epistles. You are living epistles. You are living epistles. But now when I say that, I want you to understand something here in a minute. That the glory in us being living epistles is not our own glory, but His. It's the fact that we're image bearers. I'm not an image bearer of sin. I'm an image bearer of Jesus. Because I am not enough to change your life. But He is. I don't have staying power in your life. He does. I'm not near as jealous for you as He is. Because I will love you, but I will let you go. But you know what He'll do? He'll keep pursuing you. He will keep pursuing you. And so we come in this, and we're looking at this, and He says that recognized and read by everybody. As a result of our ministry, you are living letters written by Christ, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not carved on the stone tablets, but on the tablets of tender hearts. We carry this confidence in our hearts because of our union with Christ before God. We carry this confidence because of our union with Christ. Jesus is enough. Yet we don't see ourselves as capable enough to do anything in our own strength. For our true confidence flows from God's empowering presence. God's empowering presence. He alone makes us adequate ministers who are focused on an entirely new covenant. All right, let's remember that. He alone makes us adequate ministers who are focused on an entirely new covenant. Our ministry is not based on the letter of the law, but through the power of the Spirit. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit pours out life. Now here's what I want to tie things up and finish up right here with these next verses. Excuse me. Even the ministry that was characterized by chiseled letters on stone tablets came with a dazzling measure of glory, though it produced death. He's talking about Moses. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and Moses received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, he spent 40 days with the Lord. He came back and he so glowed and radiated. The presence of God so got on him that he had to put a veil over his face. Michael, the people could not even stand in his presence because the power of the glory of God that rested upon him was so significant that he had to put a veil over his face. That's pretty significant, isn't it? It's pretty significant. Here's the thing. That was under the old law. That was of the old covenant. That was in an inferior covenant. So he came in and he had that much presence resting on him from an inferior covenant. Even the Even the ministry that was characterized by chiseled letters on stone tablets came with a dazzling measure of glory, though it produced death. The Israelites couldn't bear to gaze on the glowing face of Moses because of the radiant splendor shining from his countenance, a glory destined to fade away. Yet how much more radiant is this new and glorious ministry of the Spirit that shines from us? For if the former ministry of condemnation was ushered in with a measure of glory, how much more does the ministry that imparts righteousness far excel in glory? What once was glorious no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. All right, let's look at that verse right there. We'll hang our hat on it. What once was glorious no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. The apostles looked awesome until they were standing next to Jesus. And when they were standing next to Jesus, everybody said, y'all can get in line with Peter if you want to, but I'm getting in line for Jesus. See what I'm saying on this? John, you're amazing, but Jesus. Bill Johnson, you're amazing, but Jesus. Heidi Baker, you're awesome, but Jesus. You're feeding 10,000 people a day, Heidi Baker. You're one of my heroes. She is. But when she's standing next to Jesus, I don't want to see her, I want to see him. You should be, in this world in which we live today, everybody listen to this, this is the crux of so much what I'm saying. In this world in which we live today, you should be the thing that catches the eye of the world. There'll be something different about you. There'll be something different about you. There'll be something about the way you do life. There'll be something about the way you interact with people. There'll be something about the way that you love on people. There'll be something about the way that you interact with your wife. There'll be something about the way you interact with your children and your grandchildren. The world will see something different about that and it'll catch their eye. There'll be a peace and a calm that you go through horrific circumstances with, and that will catch their eye. But upon closer inspection, you know what they need to see? It's not more of Linda Carter. You know what they need to see? Jesus. Jesus. As they look at me, and I want them to look at my life. I want to be, look on us, Peter and John. I want to say, look on us. I want to say, look at our marriage. I want to say, look at our business model. I want to say, look at our fruit. I want to say that. I want the world to say that. I want you young couples to look at that and say, that's what I want to aspire to. But on closer inspection, you know what you really see? You don't see two people that are in love and saying, we're going to do good stuff in life. You see two people that are dead to Christ and then resurrected in Him. And so you don't see my goodness. You see His resurrection power. You don't see my face. You see the image of Him. And that is enough. And that is what will change the world. That's what changes culture. Let me read this verse one more time. And we're done. What once was glorious no longer holds any glory. Now this is talking about the, I'm taking this and putting this into our context a little bit. But this is talking about the glory of the old covenant and how it pales in comparison to the glory of what has replaced it. What once was glorious no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. I don't want to sell me. I want to catch your look. I want to catch your eye. I want to catch your attention. But upon closer inspection, when I first started dating her, you know the first thing that caught my eye? Her legs. I'm serious. Can I be just real for a second? She had the best looking legs in Harrison County High School. I am not lying. I mean, it was just like, you know, they wore them short shorts and basketball and all that back then too. You know, drop dead gorgeous. I was like, oh my gosh. I had a steady girlfriend. I'm like, I got to go out with that girl. But her legs, she's still got good looking legs for a Gigi. She's got great looking legs for a Gigi. But 40 years later, her legs hadn't been enough to keep us and make us. The legs caught my eye, but it led me to something greater. I thought that was a pretty good illustration. Anybody? I'm for real. That caught my eye, but it led me to something greater. You know what captures my fascination, my wonder with her now? Is her heart. She's still beautiful. The heart's what captures me. That's what captures me. If I can be the legs, that's good, but upon closer inspection, I want you to see the heart of Jesus. I want to love on you, and I want you to feel my love, and I want to be your friend. But upon closer inspection, the thing I want to capture your heart is the love of Jesus, not the love of sin. Listen, we've been friends for a long time, and you're one of Lori's best friends. But the thing that's going to change you is not our friendship. The thing that's going to change you is the love of Jesus and the power, resurrection, and power of Jesus Christ that's living through us, that will come into your life, that has come into your life, and that's what's going to transform your family and your children and your grandchildren, soon to be coming grandchildren. I guess I should entitle this Upon Closer Inspection. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Upon closer inspection, I thought she was cute until I found her heart. I thought it was kindness until I found him. I thought it was good people until I found him. And then Jesus radically changed everything. I'm telling you guys, Jesus is enough. He's everything. He's everything. He's not an antiquated historical figure. He's everything. He's alive. He's present. He's living inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's moving. He's working for us. He's working in us. He's working around us. And I just want this year, I want us to come in and let this maybe be a foundational truth that we're building on, is that He's enough. He's enough. Upon closer inspection. All right? Let's stand to our feet. Start the year off in amazing fashion. It's not even 8 o'clock yet, and I'm done. I told y'all supernatural is going to be happening. Honor and respect people. Honor and respect ministers. Jesus told the disciples, he said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. And it is significant for you to, I am to hold these people in great esteem and honor. I'm to hold you guys as y'all pursue Christ in great esteem and honor and all that stuff. You should look at me and Lori as father and mother of this house and hold us in a place of honor and esteem and undergirding with prayers and all of that stuff. But at the end of the day that we in ourselves are not enough. Look through us upon closer inspection and find Jesus. That'll change your life. No matter if you move to Iceland someday, that'll change your life. Jesus. We'll have an impact. I appreciate the letters I get occasionally, or a text or a card. Me and Lori will get them every once in a while from somebody that we hadn't seen in 10 years. And they'll be like, man, I just want to thank you for the influence you were had in my life. And I appreciate those things. But at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to sustain them is not the fact that I had an influence on them 10 years ago. The thing that's going to sustain them is, are you in union with Christ? I think that's what that scripture said in 2 Corinthians, because of our union in Christ. So press into that this year. Press into that. As always, guys, the altar's open. I encourage you to come and take communion and just spend some time with the Lord down here. And I love you guys tremendously, and we'll see everybody Sunday morning.